So I'm here to tell you that there are some things that are happening in the church in the world. There's been a transition in the church over the last several years, probably somewhere 12, 15 years in particular, but it's heating up in the transition. And what's been happening is that God has been transitioning his church out of an age which we would call the church age. In the church age, it was very much about the church, and please don't hear me wrong, this is, I'm not saying the church is not important, but it was about the focus on the church. There was church growth programs. It was about growing the church. It was about how can we do some things, what are the strategies that we can have to grow the church. It was about the church. It was about people coming to the church. We'd have meetings that people would come to, church meetings, to get saved, or you come and experience God or get healed, all of those sorts of things. It was very much about the age of the church, the church. Now, what's been happening is that God has been transitioning out of the church age into the kingdom age. And I think in the scripture, there's a couple of areas that exemplify this or describe this. In the New Testament, there is this story about the Pool of Bethesda. Now, the Pool of Bethesda, many of you know it, but the Pool of Bethesda was this pool surrounded by these archways, five archways, in which people would come to, because what would happen at certain times, an angel would come and stir up the waters. And if you were the first one in, you got healed. I mean, could you imagine that? It's just like people all around about pushing each other to get in, to get healed. So it was about you came to a place, a sacred spot, a particular place to get something from God. Couldn't get it anywhere else. You had to come to this place, this special place where God was and stirred things up so you got healed. And so many people have seen that because it's in the New Testament as to be something of the concept of the church, and it was very much the focus in the church age. But what has now happened as we've moved into a kingdom age is really described amazingly in the Old Testament. And it's Ezekiel. And the picture that Ezekiel talks about, when Ezekiel talks about out of the temple began to run streams of water, a river. And the interesting thing about this river was that the further it got away from the church, the deeper it got. Many of us are being set free from an Old Testament mentality. The Old Testament mentality was that if you came in contact with a person who was unclean, you became unclean. If there was somebody who had physical issues or whatever that made them unclean, if they came near you, you got unclean. Right? If they were unrighteous, they touched you, you became infected with what they had. In the New Testament, like somebody had, in Old Testament, if somebody had leprosy and touched you, you were unclean, but you probably got leprosy. Right? So it was the sin, it was the stuff that was within the world round about affected you and changed you. Now, in the New Testament, something has taken place. Actually, in the New Covenant, when you forgive someone, they get forgiven. When you touch somebody who's sick, they get healed. See, Jesus said, we are salt. You don't have to go off and do 2 or 3 years in college to get a salt degree. You know, I have a salt degree. I'm qualified to be salt now. Right? It happens. You invite Christ into your life, he comes and lives in you. You have become salt. And it's really interesting because if you take some grains of salt, if I have my bottle of water here, and I get some salt, and I put a little bit of salt in here, what happens? What does the water become? Salt water. Now, are you sure about that? Because it's just a little bit of salt, and there's a lot of water here. In fact, actually, this is giant eagle water. I mean, surely that's going to overtake the salt. Wouldn't it? No. Of course not. It's my Aussie humour. That's okay. This is purified water, by the way, too. So if I put salt in this, it becomes salty water, doesn't it? Now, the reason that it becomes salty water is that the salt affects stuff. Okay, so if you go out for lunch today and you pour some salt on your food becomes salty. No matter how much is the extent of the food, because salt has this power to affect things. Are you getting it? If we're salt, then we're meant to happen to stuff. See, it really isn't a place for you as a Christian, as a believer, to say, all this stuff's happening to me. Right? It may be true, but it's not meant to affect you so that it affects you. That actually is really an old covenant thinking. You are meant to happen to stuff. Why are you meant to happen to stuff? Because you have God himself living in you. You have become a temple. And one of the roles of the enemy, one of the ways of the enemy is to convince you that stuff happens to you so that you don't happen to stuff. See, the enemy tries to keep us as victims. And a victim is very much classified or characterized, because that's what happened to Adam and Eve right in the beginning. They had dominion, and then through disobedience, and they believed that the enemy didn't believe God, it's a whole lot of story, they began to become victims. Classic statement. Adam says to God, it's that woman you gave me, she's the problem. Right? This is what we do for the rest of the time. We blame somebody else for what happens to us, which is our own personal thing, rather than take ownership of it. So the Bible also says that we're light. These amazing concepts, aren't they? God says that we're salt and we're light. And if you take a little bit of light into a pitch dark room, what happens to the darkness? It's lighter. I know these are fairly simplistic things, but these are powerful. The truth that we need to be reminded of is that light happens to darkness. I mean, the darkness doesn't say, light, go away in the name of darkness. It doesn't. It doesn't care fight. It doesn't say, you don't have any power here. Light just goes because light comes. There's a story I heard some time ago, which it's really profound. David Yonggi Cho is a Korean pastor who some of you may have heard of, who's built the largest Christian church in the world. Started from nothing. Strong prayer guy and apostle. And has, it's just today it still continues to be the largest church in the world, as I understand. Some people, he was a part of it, conducted this conference where he was the main speaker. And people from all over the place come because most people want to find out what's the formula to build a big church. So they just want the 5 steps or the 10 steps. And so if they could just pay some money and just come and just get it, get a shortcut to it, and just take in it. They come. So this place was filled with people who came just to get the points. What are the points? Give me the points. Give me 5 points. I'll do them. Then that will happen. Okay, which doesn't work like that, but that's how a lot of people think. So here this conference center is actually full with people, all poised, all ready with their notepads, write down the points, let's get the points, let's get the points, let's get this. And so Yonggi Cho comes up to the podium and looks at all the people, looks at the expectation. There's incredible expectation. They're waiting to get these 5 points or 10 points, how many ever he's going to give them, because then they can go home and do what he does and get what he got. So he's standing there and he addresses the crowd and he says, hear and obey. And goes and sits down. Now, you could just imagine, as it was in that particular day, right through the whole congregation, the people that were there, are actually disappointed. They paid hundreds of dollars to get three words. They were coming for 5 points or 10 points, however many points were there. They were coming for some points. They were coming for some substance. And all they got from this great man was three words. And you could feel the disappointment in the room. You could feel the, I want more than this. And so he got back up again and he came back and he looks at the disappointment through the whole of the place of these people who paid all of this money, put all this time aside to get three words. And he says to them, ah, oh, so you want me to complicate it? I think we're really good at wanting to complicate things. I think there are really two questions that every single person on planet Earth must answer at some time in their life. I would expect that today most of you have answered this initially and answered this question in the positive, not in the negative. These are the two questions. First of all, who is God? Secondly, who am I? There are a couple of amazing questions, because when you answer who God is, then you begin to ask and understand and answer who you are. But then when you understand and answer who you are, you understand more about who God is and start answering questions more about who God is. And the more that you answer questions about who God is, the more you understand who you are and answer some questions about who you are. And the more that you answer questions about who... See, it's cyclic. As long as you answer the questions for the first time. Who is God? And who am I? There is a scripture that you... You might like to make a note of or go to, even at the moment, from Psalm 27, which I want to take you for a few minutes. Psalm 27, verse 13 says this. This is written by David. David, King David, was one of the major kings, the most significant kings in the history of Israel. He is a man who was said to have had a heart after God. He actually became the lineage of Jesus. Jesus was called Son of David. This is a man who at around about 17 years of age, goes down to where all of the armies are encamped. And the army is afraid of the enemy. I mean, this is the mighty men of Israel. The armies of God are afraid of this giant called Goliath. And all they can do is run and hide every time he comes out for 40 days. And this young, maybe around about 17-year-old, comes down and says, what's the problem? Why don't you take him out? Which causes all sorts of problems for the army, as you could imagine. So he comes down, picks up some stones and... takes out Goliath, gives him a splitting headache. Cuts off his head, wins the battle. Then he takes about 600 men who are the rejects of society and turns them into a mighty army. Now, there's a lot more about David, but this man wrote these words. Psalm 27, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart, and losing heart there means I would have fainted, I would have given up, I would have become so weary all I want to do is lie down and go to sleep. That I have no interest in doing what I'm called to do. I would have lost heart unless I had what? Believed what? That I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know, there's something about looking for the goodness of God. I'm amazed at how many Christians, all they can see is the absence of God. All they can see is what God's not doing. All they can see is all they want to talk about, all they want to gossip about, I really wish the church got a hold of that gossip is a major sin. Did you know that the Bible says, or the Bible describes, that complaining and criticism is the praise and worship of hell? Because the fruit of that, this takes you into a place of the attitudes and the things of hell. That's why thanksgiving is a praise and worship of heaven. Being thankful. That was just a thought. Anyway, David, this mighty man, says, I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I would have fainted. I would have just been in a place where I am so overwhelmed with life that, you know, I just would have wanted to curl up and die. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You know what it amazes me? Insurance companies all across the world talk about natural disasters as acts of God. It's like, what? It's almost like, let's convince people that God is not good. Let's blame everything on Him. And unless you understand that God is good, and I know years ago, I don't know about you, but we used to have this saying, God is good all the time, God is good. And it got so said so often that was like, oh my goodness, don't say that anymore. You go into places, say, God is good, all the time, God is good. And people would just say it, you know, all the time, just as something that was just the latest thing to say. But it's true. God is good. And He is good all the time. He is a good God. Right? The Bible is full of it. Taste and see that I am good. He's good. He is good. He is good. Now, the devil's bad, and he's bad all the time. But unless you come from the basis that God is good, then you're going to start seeing that some things aren't good. And God's not doing good things. And it's the quickest way to get weary. It's the quickest way to be in a place where suddenly, my goodness, all the things that are happening around us, this is the nation, the global financial crisis, and everything that's taking place, you know, it's like, my goodness, we are doing bad. I hate with a passion, and I'm saying, I hate these people who stand as up as prophets and declare when some natural disaster happened that there's a huge sin in that place. That's why God allowed that. It is rubbish. I have some other words, but I won't say those. You know, it doesn't take a supernatural gifting and anointing to tell somebody who they already are. It's an old covenant perspective if you start telling people about how bad sinners they are. Most people, nearly everybody, 99.9% of the people know deep down in their heart how bad they are and how estranged they are from God. They don't need somebody else telling, but they do need supernatural people, people flowing in the power of God to come and say, this is what's in your life. This is the gold. This is the treasures. These are the things that you're yet to step into. This is the destiny that you've got. People need to hear hope. But that comes from people who understand that God is good and they're looking for the goodness of God in the land of the living. You see, we have moved out of the church age, and that's about getting people into church. You don't come to church. You are the church. When everybody's gone out of this building, I could stand up in here and say, the church has left the building. And what is happening in this age is we are beginning to understand we are the church. Don't ask someone to come to church with you, because you are the church. Ask them to come to a gathering of God's people or come together to worship or whatever else. But we are the church and we're beginning to understand we're the church. And some people are having a real difficult time with this because all they've known is the performance of church, the institution of church. And please, don't go away from here today hearing that I'm saying that church is not good or not bad. We should, you know. And I hear people saying, oh, we need to do church differently. No, we need to do the kingdom differently. Because you see, the kingdom is about influencing every area of society with the things of the king, the ways of the king. So in the kingdom age, what we indicated to people was that the only legitimate form of spiritual service and leadership was to be a pastor of a church. Listen, if you can do anything else than a lead a church. Seriously. You got to be anointed and gifting for that position. Right, tell me. You can't please all the people. You got some people saying we need to do this, some people saying no, we need to do the opposite. Some people come into you with this and some people come with that. You need to have the gifting of God. You need to have the call of God. You need the grace of God to do that. The perspective is you need the grace and calling of God, the gifts of God to be the best business person that you can be or the best teacher that you can be or the best government person that you can be. And if we begin to understand that God has called us and given us gifting and calling to be the best that we can be in a particular area, then we'd be that. There's a lot more I could say about who God is, and you can go after that. Next thing that I want to say to you is, who am I? I really would encourage some of you to really begin to particularly camp in Romans chapter 8 for a while. I think that there's so much that's contained in Romans chapter 8 that comes out of the preceding chapters, that things that have been dealt with there. But Romans chapter 8 is really, I believe, it's a now word for the church. So much contained in it. You know, and I want to say a few things. So let me just start, first of all, with the end of this chapter. Where the writer is talking to the people and say, we are more than conquerors. Part of life is a transformation as men, how we're meant to live life. It's changing the way that we think. And many of us are wired and have had experience of thinking as victims. We wouldn't say it, but we are. And yet we're meant to begin to understand that we are victors because of what God has done. That we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now, some of you need to hear this next two passages. You need to hear it strongly. Verse 38 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What it means is that nothing can separate you from His love. His love is constant. He cannot love you any more or any less than He does right at the moment. And we are learning to be kingdom people. We're learning to be people who demonstrate to people around about us that life is tough, yes, but we happen to stuff. Not stuff happening to us. If you come into a place, you come into a service like this on a Sunday morning, and I know there are very real issues that you come in with, but leave them here when you go. So that you can happen to stuff this week. So that you can happen to situations this week. That the God who is within you wants to happen to things. He wants to happen to people's lives. He wants to happen to situations. And we have to let Him happen to those things. Because of what? Me? No, because of God who lives in with me. He has made me light and He has made me salt and He has made me to happen to situations. Let him out. Let the Holy Spirit out. Romans 8:19 says this, for the earnest expectation of the creation. The earnest expectation. This is expectation turbocharged. This is expectation with hot sauce on it. This is expectation that's had the dial turned up full volume. This is what God has built into creation. He's built into creation earnest expectation. Not just common expectation. Expectation that is amplified. That's loud. This is earnest expectation that's just not a normal expectation. This is not wishful thinking. This is hope. This is what biblical hope is. God has put into creation all around about us an expectation. What is the expectation that's in creation? What is it expecting? What is it hoping for? What's it looking for? What's it waiting for? It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Don't believe me? This is what it says. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. This is front foot. This is on the edge of your chair thing. This is like we're looking, we're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Now the sons of God, you know, in Scripture is not a gender thing. Is that right? Ladies, please stay with me. Okay? It's not a gender issue. Because you get to be sons, and us guys get to be a bride. Right? Okay? This is not a gender issue. This is about sons being sons. So what's creation looking for? It's looking for the revealing of the sons. What it's looking for is the people of God to be the people of God. It's looking for sons to be sons. Not orphans. Sons. Because in the preceding words, it says this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption to whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. Creation, people around about us, the world around about us, looking for sons to be sons. It's looking for the church to be the church. Not the religious organization that has been told all of these years. It's looking for people to be real people who operate in the power of God, bringing the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16, Jesus told the disciples, he says, I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When Jesus builds something, he gets to watch over it. He protects what he builds. When you build something, you get to protect it and watch over it. He said, I'll build my church. And for lots of years, we've been trying to build it. In the church age, we were very much trying to build the church. It was about numbers. It was about how many people. But Jesus clearly told us in Matthew 6, somewhere around about that. Paul did it. I'm going to do it. It says it somewhere. Matthew, it says, seek first what? The kingdom. We are to seek first the kingdom, not the church. The kingdom. Now you need to understand that all of the church is in the kingdom. Let me say that again. All of the church is in the kingdom. But not all of the kingdom is in the church. I understand that the message is the kingdom. And the church is the messenger. In the church age, much of the message was about the church. Now, what is the answer to all of this? Because I'm going to come to a conclusion. I want to share with you a scripture in all of this from Proverbs. And it's a scripture that really has just been stirring me up, and because I get stirred up with it, I stir other people up with it. Proverbs. Proverbs. I'm getting there. Hang on. Let's just move for a minute. Here it is. Proverbs 27, verse 7. Proverbs 27, verse 7 says this. A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. Honeycomb was considered to be a delicacy. Honeycomb was something that people wanted, desired, longed for, loved. Give me some honeycomb. Well, what the writer is saying is that you can become so satisfied that delicacies no longer mean anything to you. In fact, you hate them. There's a place in the life of spiritual life that you can become desensitized with the things of God. You can become defascinated with the things of God. You could come on a Sunday morning and similar things happen, and we sing some songs, which we're going to do in a moment. We worship, we see people, we have similar sorts of altar calls. We have similar sorts of things that we can thinking, yeah, okay, I've been there, I've done that, and I've even got the T-shirt to prove it. Oh, I've seen that before. Oh, I've heard that word before. The verse goes on to say, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Somebody who is hungry for God, even the tough days are good days. Somebody who's hungry for God will begin to see God everywhere because they're looking for Him everywhere. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that will be theirs. I want to tell you this morning that a key to a lot of the things I've been talking about this morning and things that you will hear is hunger. Being hungry for God. Being hungry for Him. Being hungry for Him on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays and even on Sundays. Being hungry for Him. Not just hungry for what He does, but hungry for Him. In a place where you're looking for Him. If you're satisfied this morning and it's same old for you, then it's time for you to be hungry. If you're hungry this morning, there's a time for that hunger level to go deeper and stronger. After David had committed adultery and all the things that had taken place with him and came back to a place of restitution under God and reconciliation with God, he wrote a psalm. And a part of that psalm in Psalm 51 says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. This morning, I want to tell you a couple of things. And I want to sum up with what I said. This. And I am asking you to receive what I'm saying. Not because I know what's going in your life or what's going on around about you in this church, because I don't know. But this is what I do in lots of places. I come in and I say to people, I want you to receive this as a prophetic statement. The Bible says you receive a prophet, get a prophet's reward. Prophet's reward is it comes to pass. You get to experience it. So what I want to say to you this morning is this. It is okay. It is all right. God is doing some things in your life and in the company of people. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust is a major issue that we need to take hold of. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Trust Him. No matter what you're feeling this morning, no matter what you're feeling when you came in here, trust Him. The second thing is, go looking for His presence. Whenever you're tempted to talk about what God isn't doing or what isn't happening or what is not taking place, start looking at what is. In this world, if you're talking with people and they start talking about how bad things are, start telling them how good things are. And the third thing is, keep turning up the hunger level in your life. Keep dialing it up so that you are more hungry today than you were last week. Hungry for God. Hungry for His work. Why don't the worship team come on back up? And as they come up, I'd like you just to close your eyes where you are. I just want you to just have a moment just of connecting with Him. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Father, your Holy Spirit is so generous. Generous beyond what we have ever known or ever understood. We have no understanding or concept of how generous you are. I'm sure here, Father, every single person, you know their hearts are not wanting to be satisfied with what they've always had. Or satisfied to the point that they miss the things that you have for them. So, Lord, I'd ask you that you would minister in the heart of every single person here today, restoring the joy of your salvation. That you would release your generous spirit. That you, Holy Spirit, would begin to touch hearts, just lives here throughout this place. That you would cause a shift to happen in thinking that has been set on what's not happening, what's not taking place. But there would be a shift that would happen that begins to lock into what you are doing, what you are saying. That you would reposition this group of people today so they are positioned to be in the flow of your Holy Spirit. They come into alignment today. I would speak over this place an alignment, coming into line with what God is saying, what God is declaring, and picking up those sound waves, to picking up the voice of the Spirit to you as a group of people. But today, slight adjustment to come into alignment. I would declare over you today as a group of people a change of season. Though I've done this before, I really feel like the Lord has just been, I've been battling with Him on this morning, but just saying, no, it is a time for a change in season over you. And I come and I shift that season and I declare that season to change. You have camped in the previous season for enough time. You have been in the previous season for enough time. For I feel like the Father says, I have completed the work that I have begun. And you now are ready to arise and to arise, and for lambs to become lions, and for a new season to begin, and a new season to be walked in, because I have prepared you. And though you may feel you are not ready, you are ready for the season that I would bring you into. Understand, the season that I take you into will not be like a season that you've had before. For the seasons that you've had before, you've known what they were now because you've been in that season. But the season I take you into will not be a season that you've had before. And so there will be many new things. It's important for you to look for my hand at work. It's important for you to experience me in your way. And what will increase that is for you to be hungry for me. Not hungry for my hand, but hungry for my heart. Be hungry for my heart. Be hungry for me at work in your heart. So, Lord, I release the new things that you have prepared for this group of people. For you told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that we have not seen, nor have we heard, nor have we understood the things that you have for us. But your Holy Spirit reveals them and searches even the deep things of you, of heaven, to bring them to us. Well, Lord, I release those new things. I release those things they're yet to see, they're yet to hear, they're yet to understand. That is marked for, that is prepared for the people of Village Vineyard. It's got the name of the church on them. They're there. Lord, I release those things. I release them, Father God, for this new season. I release all the things that are essential for this season. That, Lord, that would come from a dimension, that would come far closer to them, that they now can reach out and begin to take hold of those things that are for this new season. For the Lord has called you to walk as a kingdom people. As a kingdom people, to advance His kingdom on this earth, to see those things that He has in heaven for you on earth. On earth. On earth. How about you stand just now? Just want you to reach out. Reach out. Reach your hands out. Whatever way, up or out or wherever. So I want you just to reach out this morning. I actually want you to receive. And the receiving I want you to have is not a passive receiving that's going to fall into your hands. I want you to see that you're grabbing hold of some things this morning. Things that you have need of personally. And you're just reaching into the atmosphere and it's like I'm grabbing hold of nothing, but you're grabbing hold of something. And I want you to just see that you're pulling it into your life, and at the same time, you are pulling it into this community of believers, into this body of Christ here. You're pulling these things down, and don't stop. Just keep pulling them down, pulling those things that you have need of, pulling those things that are in the season around about you, the atmosphere, that are for this season. Father, thank you for releasing those things now. Father, thank you for releasing dreams and visions. Thank you for releasing hope. I release hope this morning. Hope, 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 hope. Hope, 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 hope. Earnest expectation. Ha ha ha. I release joy. 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 It's time for joy. The grieving has completed. The time of mourning has finished. It's time for joy. It's time for joy. Oh, that's strong. The time of mourning has finished. He will turn your mourning into dancing. Let it go. I'm not saying it's not important. It hasn't been important to you. But the Father says, let it go. Step out of this morning out of the grieving, mourning time that you have been in and step into the joy season, the joy time. Step into the joy, for gladness is yours. Gladness is yours. The oil of joy instead of mourning is now upon you. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours this morning. It's yours. It's yours this morning. Come on. It's yours. It's yours. Put your hand on your heart this morning. Trust me on this. How about you say this? This heart is one hungry heart for God. It's one hungry heart for heaven. And there is no end to its hunger. Thank you, Lord.